So on my ring finger, I wear a diamond. It was a gift from my husband for my 20th anniversary. There was originally my original engagement diamond in it, but unfortunately I lost that one. It fell out one time. Yeah, I was really bummed about that. But, you know, diamonds are an interesting thing. They're many faceted. And sometimes when the sun shines, you can even, like, make them reflect off of the ceiling, you know. And they're kind of fun to, you know, like, play with. The lady's going, yeah, you know. I mean, you could see it around. They're interesting. And if you look at it one way, you see it. And if you look at it the another way, it kind of looks different. Well, our God is many faceted. He's not just one thing. He's not just loving. He's not just holy. But think about all the things he is. If I say to you, and to answer this question, he is my question mark, or he is the question mark, what kind of things would you say? Lord. He Lord, okay. He's rock. What? Uh-huh. Great. He's your all, okay. All right, yeah. Creator, yep. We could go on and on with this list. But it's interesting that very rarely do we look at him as he is the glory. He is the glory. He is glory. You know, that's not a way we normally talk about him. I don't think we do justice to that. You know, we like that he's Father. You know, there are times I need God to be my Father. I mean, I need that comfort. Amen? I need Jesus at times to be my friend and my Savior. I need for him to be my Redeemer. You know, there are a lot of days I need redeemed. You know, I didn't hear anybody say amen to that. Just laugh. What? Oh, it was said. Oh, sorry, I missed it. You know, that's one that's, oh, yeah. And then we all duck our heads, you know. Because, you know, we do need that redeeming all the time. You know, we are once saved, but really always being saved and always being redeemed. But we're really uncomfortable a lot of times when we talk about God's holiness and his glory. We're just, that kind of makes him this other thing. And yet we can't know God fully unless we take that in. You know, we're only knowing a partial God. We're only knowing, just a second, let me turn my, in case I have all those little announcements. We only know him in part. We're only looking at what's comfortable to us or what meets our needs at the time. That's a pretty incomplete picture of God, isn't it? You know. Well, I've preached some of the lectionary on a couple times, and sometimes you have to really work to bring these together. Not today. It's really clear. It is about God's glory. And we're going to take a look at it. The first one we're going to look at is Exodus 34. Now, we can't really, I don't even want to read this again yet until we see the background of it. Because if you don't have the background of this, then the fact that Moses' face glowed really doesn't mean anything, a whole lot. You know, we really kind of make it, oh yeah, his face glowed. Well, Why did his face glow? So here's the background. We go all the way back to Exodus 33. And Moses and the Lord are having this conversation. And this is what Moses says. He says, "You've been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you will send with me. You have told me I know you by name and I look favorably upon you. If it's true that you look favorably upon me, let me know your ways so that I might understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people." The Lord replied, "I will go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest, and everything will be fine with you." And I love this next section because this is my feeling for every Christian, every church, every ministry. If you don't go personally with us, don't make us leave this place. "How will anyone know that you look favorably upon me, on me and on your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people apart from all the other people on the earth." And the Lord replied, "I will do what you've asked." That presence is from the Hebrew word panim, and it means your face. It's not just your physical body, but if your face, if you are not looking with us, if you are not, you know, if we don't have a relationship with you, if we are not in the midst of who you are, I don't want to go anywhere. And I want to tell you, I don't want to do ministry anywhere unless the Lord is. You know, if you're not going to anoint me, if your presence isn't going to be in the midst of whatever I do, you know, I'll go do something nice for somebody. But, you know, I don't want to do ministry. And that's what Moses felt. I mean, he was leading a million people. You know, I would be kind of desperate on this, you know, "Lord, if you don't go with me, don't send me." You know, and he was already, "Why did you call me?" You know, he wasn't too, you know, certain that he was the right one. So then the Lord replied to Moses, "I will indeed do what you've asked, for I look favorably upon you and I know you by name." And Moses responded, "Then show me your glory. Show me your glorious presence. Show me your kabod." That's what it is. Your weight, your splendor, and your glory. And the Lord agrees, which is amazing. That's really amazing. So we see he tells him what he's going to do. He's going to hide him in the cleft of a rock. But he said, "'Cause you can't live and see my face," which is interesting, very interesting, because that idea of presence is faith. You know, but you can't really see that. You can't see the fullness of who I am and live. Not yet. Not yet. We're going to know that we can someday, but not yet. And so then Moses makes the tablets. He does all that. And then he carries the tablets and he's in that cleft. And it says, "Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood with him, and he called out his own name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, 'Yahweh, Yahweh, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, and even the children in the third and fourth generations.'" I find it very interesting that God didn't just like show up in this like glowing presence. You know what? It isn't what he wanted to show Moses. You know, I would think, well, you know, I'm going to let him know who I am. You know, I'm going to let him see, you know, that the radiance of who I am, you're going to have reflection on me. You know, that isn't what he chose. He didn't choose power. He didn't show up by doing something like, you know, zapping a rock and making it, you know, explode or something like that. How many of us, if we were God, would have done it very differently? But here he is, Yahweh, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations, and I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. Thank you. And look what happened then with Moses. We're in verse 8 of Exodus 34, if you're following any of this along. Moses immediately threw himself to the ground and worshiped. He said, "O Lord, if it is true I have found favor with you, then please travel with us. Yes, this is a stubborn and rebellious people, but please forgive our iniquity and our sins and claim us as your own possession." Okay, this is the context then. And throughout then, that the rest of 34, he gives them the rules and the things, and eventually he writes the whole Ten Commandments, which actually it says it's 10 words. Interesting. 10 words. And then we come to our passage this morning, which is Exodus, 34:29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, carrying two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, he wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he spoke to the Lord. So Aaron and the people of Israel saw the radiance of Moses' face, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called out to them and asked Aaron and all the leaders of the community to come over, and he talked to them. Then all the people of Israel approached him, and Moses gave them all the instructions that the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses finished speaking to them, he covered his face with a veil. But whenever he went into the tent of meetings to speak to the Lord, he would remove the veil until he came out again. Then he would give the people whatever instruction the Lord had given him, and the people of Israel would see the radiant glow of his face. So he would put the veil over his face until he returned to speak with the Lord. Now let's put yourself as an Israelite. You know that Moses went up to the mountain. You know they even heard thunder, and they heard, you know, in other places it talks about it. So you know that Moses was with the Lord. And he comes down, and his face is glowing. How would you react? Oh, gee, yeah, I want to go see what happened. No, I mean, you know, if we saw somebody's face glowing today, we might wonder if they had been too near a nuclear reactor or something, you know? I mean, he was radiant. His face was filled with splendor. That's pretty amazing. He had been in the presence of the Lord so much so that the Lord reflected off of him. The Lord, he encountered the Lord, and the Lord changed him. And the glory of the Lord shone on him. Cheryl, I would love sometime to hear an African American preach on this, because it wouldn't be the glory of the Lord. And you could correct me if you think I'm wrong, but it would be more like the glory of the Lord. You know? Yes, absolutely. The glory. You know, many of us, you know, I come from a Presbyterian tradition, and we are affectionately known as the Frozen Chosen. You know, Phoebe goes, because, you know, show emotion in worship. Are you kidding me? You know, but there are many streams who really are a blessing to the body of Christ for what they bring. They bring that sense of holiness of the Lord. I think the Catholic Church, in some of its, the way that it does things, brings that reverence, that awe of the Lord that we, especially in evangelical circles, we don't do justice to. You know, we often focus on the friendship of God. Yeah, that's where, and that's great. But remember, the diamond. The beauty of it is the many facets. You know, and if my diamond had only been cut with a few facets, it wouldn't be nearly as beautiful. Nor would the Lord be as beautiful as he is without his many facets. And one of the ones that just is amazing is his glory. And that word glory means his weight, his splendor, his radiance. Yeah. Now, we're going to move to Jesus. We're going to pull this all together in a little bit how we see this. We're going to go to Luke 9, verse 26 through 36. Now, again, before we look at this transfiguration, it's really important to know what happened before it. Jesus has been doing many miracles. And before this in the chapter, he feeds 5,000. And then one, a really important small little section is Peter's confession. Jesus asked, "Who do people say that I am?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you are the one of the other ancient prophets risen from the dead." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter replied, "You are the Messiah sent from God." Now, he made this declaration, but we're going to see later he didn't really get that. You know, good old Peter. I love Peter because, you know, Peter is such a bumbler, you know, and we can so relate to him, you know, in how we inadequately worship and relate to the Lord. You know, we're always, you know, putting our foot in our mouth, or we say something wrong or not in a great way. And so Peter just, and yet, what did he say about Peter? "Upon this rock I will build my church." Doesn't that give hope for each one of us? That upon us, he's building the church. You are a building block of the kingdom of God. How exciting is that? And then right after that, Jesus predicts his death. Now, this is significant because in this passage, we're going to see that when he meets Moses and Elijah, what is their topic of conversation? His upcoming death. Yeah, his departure. So let's read this passage about 8 days later. Jesus took Peter, John, and James up upon a mountain to pray, and as he was praying, and this prayer is really important because in Peter, most of the important things Peter talks about, he will relate come after prayer. That's one of Peter's emphasis. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was transformed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared and began talking with Jesus. They were glorious to see, And they were speaking about his exodus from this world, which was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. Let's just stay there and unpack that little bit before we move any further. One of the things that is interesting and that we always need to take note is that if one story is repeated in the other Gospels, that means attention. This story is in the Synoptic Gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they all carry this. So it is an important event. And what we need to remember, we look at these as history, but the Gospels were written so that others could know about Jesus. So this is the telling of the story of Jesus so that believers could know the truth about who Jesus was. That's the purpose of these Gospels. And Luke went around and he gathered stories. He gathered the story of Mary. He gathered all kinds of stories, and he specifically had someone in mind, his friend Theophilus. But what would happen is these Gospels would be written, and then they would be passed around to the churches so that others could hear it too. And it was the early church who authorized what they thought should go in Scripture. And so these Gospels, they felt, were the true telling of the story of Jesus. So here we have this story. So about 8 days later, took Peter, James, and John up on a mountain. Now, I read lots of commentaries, and nobody seems to know where in the heck this is. You know, they're not sure what mountain this is. You know, one of them said, well, it could be this mountain. Well, it could be that mountain. So it's just on a mountain, you know. And we don't know whether it was a really tall mountain or whether what we might call a hill, you know. Yeah, we're not sure. But this is where they were, okay. And after he was praying, notice, what is prayer? Coming into the presence of God. Jesus was in the presence of God. It wasn't just who he was naturally. It was when he's in the presence of God, his face was transformed. Mark and Matthew say it was transformed. It was literally changed from one thing to another. But here in Luke, it was just, the literal translation was, the appearance of his face was other. Isn't that interesting? It was other. This is one thing, we often want to make God very human. You know, sometimes it's because it's how we want to relate. But God is other. And if he wasn't other, he wouldn't be big enough to meet our needs. He wouldn't be big enough to redeem us. He wouldn't be big enough to do all that's needed in the world if he wasn't other. So I'm glad he's other. Amen? Yeah. And his clothes became dazzling white. Mark says that the clothes dazzled white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Interesting way. And Matthew said the clothes were as white as light. So picture this. Here is Jesus. His face is other, and his clothes are something none of us have ever seen. And he came and he appeared with Moses and Elijah. Now there's a lot of debate about why those two. But the best explanation that it seems to be is that Moses represents one of the biggest events in Israelite history, the Exodus. And he represents the law. He represents the first prophet, too. Moses was the first prophet. And then we have Elijah. Well, Elijah was very much kind of the figure that was supposed to come back when before the Messiah would come. So it was the appearance of Elijah before the world would be redeemed. It was that eschaton. He was the hope of redemption, the hope of salvation. And so he's standing there with these two people. Dazzling. And it said, and they were glorious to see. So somehow they were radiant too, most likely. Isn't this an amazing picture? And what were they talking about? You would think that they would talk about what heaven was like, you know. Or they might be saying how wonderful Jesus was. I mean, there was all kinds of topics. But what were they talking about? They were talking about his departure from Jerusalem. They knew that Jesus would have to go through the worst thing anyone can ever think of that would happen to somebody for the salvation of the world, so that God's plan could be fulfilled. Moses was the beginning of that. Elijah was the hope of that coming. And Jesus was the reality of it happening. He was the fulfillment. Let's go on to this. To finish the story, Peter and others had fallen asleep, and when they woke, they saw Jesus' glory and two men standing with him. Now, I don't know about you, but that might have opened my eyes too. You know, here is this glowing Jesus in all his glory and radiance. And you open your eyes. Can you imagine being one of them? You know, kind of waking up from being sleepy and going, oh my God. You know, if I can imagine the three of them, you know, if one woke up first and going, guys, you gotta see this. Come on, wake up. Look what, you know, I mean, can you, and just all of them just kind of being in awe. The English have a word called gobstopped. And I think I love that word. It's one of, you know, I think there's a few ones that I'd love to, you know. But that just kind of, I think they were truly gobstopped, you know? Just like, whoa! The awe of it. As Moses and Elijah were starting to leave, Peter, not even knowing what he was saying, blurted out, Master, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So the disciples were seeing this, and they didn't want it to end, you know? So Peter, in his blundering, you know, just shouts out whatever it is, come on, we're going to make you some booths. And this is probably related to the Feast of Tabernacles, where all the men who were able were out during this Feast of Tabernacles would sleep in their little booths. You know, being from a Jewish area back in New York, during this Feast of Tabernacles, you'd go through and you'd see the house had these little, you know, places out in their backyard where the men were sleeping at night. During the Feast of Tabernacles. It's kind of cool, you know. And they had their palms that they waved and all kinds of stuff. It was kind of cool. But Peter was just like, I don't want this to end. Can't we do this more? And it said Peter, not even knowing what he was saying, blurted it out. No, why was that so awful? What was wrong with that? You know, I mean, Peter was definitely wanting it not to end. But here was the problem that we see. And God came and corrected it. He wanted three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. What does that make them? Equal. Absolutely right. He put them all on the same kind of level. He was saying, oh, you know, you're all together. And God, he's so good. You know, God is so good. And it was kind of like, all right, Peter, I'm about ready to correct you, so just hold on. And it says, but even as he was saying this, a cloud overshadowed them. Oh, where'd we see that cloud from? What happened to Moses? Yep, the cloud overcame him. And every time Moses went in the temple, the cloud came down. The cloud really represents the presence of God. A cloud overshadowed them, and a terror gripped them as the cloud covered them. How often throughout Scripture do we see when God's presence comes, when an angel comes, when something that is holy interacts with human being, what is the reaction? Fear, terror. You know, if the cloud came down right now over this church, how would we react? Yeah, I think our initial, I think our initial would be fear. You know, and Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, fear is not being afraid necessarily, but fear is having an intense sense of awe. Like, you know, I mean, there are things that we should be afraid of. Coming to an edge of a cliff and looking down, you know, that's fearful, you know. Jumping out of an airplane, you know, that should be fearful, you know. Years ago, I worked with youth, and we went to a water park, and one of my youth, and there was a 30-foot cliff to jump off, and the kids, a lot of them were jumping off of it, and one young man who was this big strapping guy was afraid. He was terrified. And so I said, if you do it, I'll do it. Okay, now how dumb was that? So he gathered up the courage and jumped off that cliff. So what else could I do? Jump off the stupid cliff, you know? But I got up to the edge of that cliff and everything in me said, what in the world are you doing? You know? Well, Peter, James, and John had that fear. Like, what is happening? What, you know, everything in them, this cloud had covered them, and they were afraid. I think rightfully so. Sometimes when the presence of the Lord appears, it is right to be afraid. It's right to be afraid. Because he is so other. Not because he's not good. Not because he's not anything. But he's so other. One of my favorite books, set of books, is Chronicles of Narnia. Anybody ever read those? Okay. If you're not familiar with them, they were written by C.S. Lewis. And it is a story of a fantasy world called Narnia. And in Narnia, all the animals can talk. And these children walk through a wardrobe magically, and they enter this land. And in this land, Aslan is kind of the Christ figure. And so they come in, and they're going to meet Aslan finally. So this little section I'm going to read is the beavers are getting ready to take two of the girls to meet Aslan. And it's really kind of perfect. Well, you will understand when you see him. But shall we see him? Asked Susan. Why, daughter of Eve, that's what I brought you here for. I'm to lead you where you shall meet him, said Mr. Beaver. Is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan? A man? Said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who's the king of the beast? Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they are either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe? Asked Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. He's the king. So this cloud overshadows them and terror gripped them. And then a voice from the cloud says, "This is my son, the chosen one. Listen to him." Now, does this sound a little familiar? It should. In the other gospels, they have different words. Matthew said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." And Mark said, "This is my son, whom I love." And the last line was, "Listen to him." That's in all the gospel. You know, God came to reaffirm the authority of Christ at this place, at this point. He reaffirmed who he was. You know, maybe Jesus needed to hear it. I don't know. You know? But he allowed Jesus' authority in his glory to be shown, and then emphasize the fact to the disciples is, you need to learn from him. How often do we look at human wisdom and not to God's wisdom? We want to learn, you know, how to do things. We want to learn something about the, you know, the kingdom of God. And yet we often forget that we need to be learning from the master. And that's what God was calling him to. When the voice finished, Jesus was alone, and they didn't tell him at the time what he had seen, what they had seen. When he was finished, Jesus was there alone. They didn't tell anyone at the time what they had seen. The other gospels share the fact that Jesus told them not to tell. How in the world do you explain what happened? You know, before he was resurrected, do you think anyone really would have listened to this story? Yeah, right. You know, they would have been debating and arguing and what? Yeah. But Luke here says that he was my chosen one. In Deuteronomy, it talks about he's going to raise up a prophet among the people whom I have what? Chosen. So Luke uses this language. But listen to what happened to him. It's really amazing. I mean, this is an amazing story that we have, our glimpse into the greatness of Jesus. Ellen, Richard's seeing Jesus in his fullness, you know? And I was telling him about this sermon, and he was so cute. We got to see Richard before he went to be with the Lord. And I was telling him a little bit about the sense that he was going to see the glory of the Lord and be in the presence of the Lord. And I said, you know, in some ways, Richard, I'm just a bit envious. And he laughed and he said, well, you can come with me if you want. Classic Richard, you know? Classic Richard. And I said, well, Richard, I'm not quite ready for that, you know? But what do we see as a pattern that happened in all of this? I'm going to see my time. Okay. I want to go back. You know, what? We could take so much time with this. And there's our passage in Corinthians, and that talks about how we're going to be, changing the image of God, and that, you know, we're going to be glorified, and that we're changing from glory to glory. I don't even have time to go in all this. I just felt like the Lord said that we were to really focus on his glory today. And what happens in these stories, and I'm going to read Isaiah 2 in a minute. What are some things that we see in common that happen? One, when people are in the presence of God, an awe and a fear comes over them. Second, an identity is established. Now, isn't that interesting? An identity is established. Because who we are is best known in relationship to who God is. You know, Isaiah looks at the Lord and he says, oh, I'm a man of unclean lips. You know, he sees himself, he sees that other and understands he's not other. He's just a man. The third thing that often happens is repentance. When you see the full glory of the Lord, when you see that otherness, it really highlights the junk in your life. It really does. It's just like, you get that sense. And finally, somehow a response takes place. You know, Peter blundered his response, but he had to respond. He didn't know what else to do. You know, Moses says, you know, I'm in, you know, a people who are stubborn and, you know, who are willful. And yet, you know, Lord, I'll go if you go with me. So what I'd like to do to end this is go back and read a couple passages, and then we're going to go back into worship a little bit. Because that's one of the things we saw, wasn't it? The response to being in the presence of God was worship. You know, and worship is not just with your heads, it's with your whole being. That's what they were worshiping. So Scott, are you ready to come up? I'm going to begin by reading the Isaiah passage, and then I'm going to read a couple more things. And then we're going to worship. So you might just want to close your Bibles or whatever you're doing and just hear this with your whole heart. It was in the year of King Uzziah died, and I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And attending him were mighty seraphim, having six wings. With two of the wings they covered their face, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew, and they were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And their voices shook the temple to its foundation, and the entire building was filled with smoke. And then they said, "Oh, it's over. I'm doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of the heaven's armies." And one of the seraphims flew with the burning coals he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. And he touched my lips with it and said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed. Your sins are forgiven." Then I heard the Lord asking, "Whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." And he said, "Yes, go." Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood with him, and he called out his own name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, "Yahweh, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations, and I forgive the iniquity, rebellion, and sin." The Lord is King. Let the nations tremble. He sits on his throne between the cherubim. Let the whole earth quake. The Lord sits in majesty in Jerusalem, exalted above the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Your name is holy, mighty King, lover of justice. You have established fairness. You have acted with justice and righteousness throughout Israel. Exalt the Lord our God. Bow before his feet, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also called on his name. They cried to the Lord for help, and he answered them. He spoke to Israel from a pillar of cloud, and they followed the laws and decrees he gave them. Oh, Lord our God, you answer them. You are a forgiving God to them, but you punish them when they went wrong. Exalt the Lord, worship at his holy mountain in Jerusalem, for the Lord our God is holy.
Jesus, who died, is now glorified. all glory, honor, and praise. We give you praise, majesty, kingdom, authority, flows from his throne unto his own, his anthem. On high, the name of Jesus, magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus, the King, Majesty. Worship is Majesty. Jesus who died.